you had a chance on your way in to grab one of the handouts, that's great. If you didn't, there's some available on the back table there at the back of the sanctuary. We're looking at Lord's Day 47 tonight, where we look at the first petition. And in many ways, the Lord's Prayer, at least if you're anything like me, there's, you know, the variety of petitions, and we can list them in sort of a logical order. And we might understand very easy something of why we would pray, you know, to the Lord and address him as our Father. That's pretty straightforward, and we can understand many ways why Scripture would couch it in those terms. It's fairly easy as well to pray that he would give us this day our daily bread. We get hungry at least once a day, and we have the sense that we really rely upon the Lord and that we need him as it relates to our daily bread. Likewise, we desire the coming of the kingdom and of his rule and reign to go out among us even more, and as we see wickedness taking place all around us. And so we might very quickly respond in prayer and ask the Lord for his kingdom to come. Or likewise, to forgive us our trespasses or to not lead us into temptation. And yet tonight, we're looking at the linchpin, we might say, for all of those. That we must first hallow the name of the Lord, and that's what we hear in the first petition. If you look at the handout before you, it asks, which is the first petition? Answered, hallowed be thy name. That is, grant us first rightly to know thee, and to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. And further also, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. That the first petition deals with rightly knowing the Lord and living in accordance with that self-revelation of him. And we're going to consider that in particular from Psalm 50, verses 16 to 23, where we see this conversation of the Lord to the wicked person who denies the Lord not only with their lips, but also in their actions. So let us look first at verses 16 and 17 of Psalm 50, where we see in many ways this sort of negative example that the psalmist gives concerning the one that does not walk according to the way of the Lord. It says, but to the wicked God says, what right have you to tell of my statutes and to take my covenant in your mouth? For you hate discipline and you cast my words behind you. It's interesting that the psalmist, in writing not to the nations, as it were, but rather writing to the very people of the Lord, rightly addresses them in the sense of understanding there are those that the Lord terms the wicked found within the congregation, and that these are those that are rightly discussed here and labeled those that are the wicked. That should be somewhat surprising. We confess every day, you know, that we're the worst of all possible sinners, and hopefully we mean that, but if there are those that mean it in a glib sort of manner, where they simply say it because it's the Sunday school answer, and they know that that's what is expected of them. They don't really mean it. They don't feel it in their gut. They don't have that true sense of confession. And I think those are whom the Lord is addressing here in the passage, to the wicked. And in particular, the wicked are those that go about all the time speaking of the statutes of the Lord. They have this intense desire and interest in speaking of the ordinances of God. It would be shocking for us in hearing that we see someone and we hear that they have such an interest. They quote the scriptures. They love to perhaps read theology. They like pithy quotes. They love coming and hearing the preaching of the word. And yet, we find surprisingly that though all their outward emotions and inclinations seem to suggest that they have an interest in the Lord, that they truly do not. For what does it say that the Lord has against them? Verse 17, they hate discipline, and you cast my words behind you. You see that the Lord has against the wicked in this particular situation is not that they do not have the words of the Lord in their mouth, not that they have failed to assemble, but rather that they are those that hate discipline. They do not love to be reproved by the Lord. It's not to say we've probably not, perhaps when our parents were disciplining us, or for those who are still kids, if you get disciplined, you're probably not saying, you know, please, sir, may I have another, but there's a sense in which we have discipline, and there's that which is good, that we are those that desire that reproof and that correction, that we might be brought to conformity to the fine word of the Lord and to his law. And so here we see the Lord in describing the wicked. He calls them forth for hating discipline, and again, of casting my words behind you. Very different from what it says elsewhere, that his word is a lamp to our feet, that the wicked are those that pervert even the very commandments of the Lord and do so without regard to the consequence and without regard to their outward confession. And we see the Lord continues in verses 18 with more of the same. We see that the wicked, those who do not hallow the name of the Lord, have a further attribute. When you see a thief, you are pleased with him, and you associate with adulterers. When we're speaking of those that do not hallow the name of the Lord, that not only do they deny the power of the gospel with their actions, they also delight in seeing the sin of others. That they delight in seeing others fail to be conformed to the law of God. They love to catch others and their own sin, or to increase it, and that they associate not with those that are righteous, but rather with those that are known for their sin. Continuing on, the psalmist highlights that not only do they approve this in others, but as we heard from Pastor Doug this morning, we hear much the same here in verses 19 to 20. You let your mouth loosen evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. That they do not bear fruit keeping with that repentance, or keeping the commandments of the Lord, that we might then know that we love him. We see that in our wickedness, we are those that not only sin against others, but that, like the first great division among brothers between Cain and Abel, that we in our wickedness are prone in every way to not only sin against those that are far removed from us, but that we have a particular inclination to sin against those that are our own blood, those that we might say are closest to us by birth, and that the wicked has no regard even for this. Likewise, we would say that those who do not have regard for their own brother have no regard for those that are according to the household of faith, those that have been brought close by the blood of Christ, that they are those who can rightly be said and called the wicked. For they do not hallow the name of the Lord. They vainly take his name upon their lips and deny the power of the Lord in their actions. Lastly, you see one additional element to this negative sort of sense of not hallowing the name of the Lord in verse 21. These things you have done, and I kept silence. You thought I was just like you. I will reprove you and state the case in order before your eyes. Love the psalmist in the sense of the clarity that provides as it relates to the unveiling of our heart, that we can quickly slap up some sort of whitewash over our heart, but we see here this wonderful uncovering of what the true heart of the matter is. That for those who are the wicked, who hate discipline, who cast the words of the Lord behind them, deny the power of the gospel in their lives, that they are those who can rightly be said that in their actions, they have done these things, believing that the Lord is just like them, that he's not another, that he's not set apart, that he's not the creator, he's not the one who's given his law to which all men will give account, but rather that he is like them. We see the great arrogance and height of sin that is found in the wicked, as they are those that do not hallow the name of the Lord. We saw 2 weeks ago that all people are commanded to pray, and that they're commanded to pray to the Lord our God, the difference being whether the Lord hears their prayer or not, and likewise, whether it's that which is a good work. We suggest here in particular that those who would pray, even if they are apart from Christ and being commanded to do so, do not hallow the name of the Lord. And by that, I simply mean that they do not rightly know the Lord. That is, they do not pray to the triune God, one God in three persons in one God. They may be able to recite the creed with us on Sunday morning. They may have been catechized. They may have read a variety of other works and seem to be able to couch it in ways that are wise. And yet, they do not rightly know the Lord. And they make that abundantly plain, not necessarily by what they say with their lips, for we see that they love to practice all manner of deceit, verse 19, but rather that they make it plain with their activity that they do not hallow the name of the Lord, that they do not, in this sense, rightly respond. And again, as we come to the first petition, we find ourselves, as we so often rehearse in the catechism, the three sections, the beginning number of question and answers dealing with guilt, the second larger section dealing with grace or the gospel, and here in this third section dealing with gratitude. It's our right response. And it goes without saying that the wicked are those who do not rightly respond. And to whatever extent that we continue to be plagued by that corruption which lies ever close, to the extent to which we continue to sin and be all the more encumbered by it, we find a picture of ourselves here in the Psalms. In Psalm 50, verse 16, and the Lord says to the wicked, "What right have you to tell of my statutes?" It should be one of our first priorities as we come together to pray to the Lord that we would first cry out to him, our Father, as we heard last week from Pastor Doug. And likewise, as our Lord instructed us, that we would rightly ask the Lord that we might hallow his name. In this sense, we would rightly know him and that we would respond accordingly. It's that which is his work, that which is ultimately his doing. If we think in the positive example, if we flip what the psalmist has said on its head in the sense to see a positive picture of what it would mean to hallow the name of the Lord as seen here in Psalm 50, it would be guarding the word of the Lord in our heart that we might not sin against him, that we might walk according to all his ways all the days of our life. Likewise, we would condemn the sin of others, not in some sort of haughty way, but rather in terms of what we hear in Matthew 18, to go to our brother and to call to him to repent, that we might win our brother, that we might be of benefit to them. Likewise, that we might walk in the way of the Lord, and that we might think about the Lord according to his self-revelation as our Creator, to whom we owe service. And so, as we consider in this first petition of hallowing the name of the Lord, what it means is to rightly know him and to live accordingly. Where I love, as the Catechism puts out in order, if you've noticed previously, there's, if you like to look at punctuation, perhaps it's not your thing, but there's a sense in which punctuation on the page does have some helpful guides for reading. If you notice, there's a semicolon. Let's see, it's 1, 2, 3, 4 lines down on the handout. The catechism puts these semicolons in place to indicate that there's a change in thought or separating it out. There's only one semicolon present here in the answer. And by that, it breaks it down into these two distinct categories. And so you can look at that. Our confession often does that as well. But simply to highlight that here, there's the two sections, that it is to know the Lord, and by that we would praise him, that we would praise him according to all his works, according to all his attributes, and likewise that we might rightly order and direct our whole lives. That's what hallowing the name of the Lord. And so when we gather to pray, and we are praying to the Lord, hallowed be thy name, it's not some sort of vague statement that kind of floats around or bounces around in our heads, but rather it's that which is a very specific prayer regarding the Lord and regarding the way that we have knowledge of him, and likewise regarding our living before him. And so as we gather on Wednesdays, encourage you, if you're able to be here for that, as it's part of what we do, of offering up this, as it says in verse 14, a sacrifice of thanksgiving. In verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble, that there is this sense in which it is part of our worship. So please do gather, but likewise, as we do so, let us all the more consider the ways in which we might pray all the more according to the will of the Lord as it relates to hallowing his name. And that would include not only the types of prayers that we would have, not that we'll have some sort of Olympic scoring after each prayer, whether, you know, is it a 9, is it a 10, or where might it be, but rather that there's this sense in which we might be conformed more to the mind of Christ, and also that we might, in knowing that and praying it, we must absolutely do it. For if we pray, hallowed be thy name, and yet we do not hallow the name of the Lord in our lives, what could be said of us? Verse 16. What right have you to tell of my statutes and to take my covenant in your mouth? For you hate discipline and you cast my words behind you. So when we pray, hallowed be thy name, we are praying not only to rightly know the Lord, but also in many ways giving our testament, testifying that these things will be so in our lives. We are again committing before the Lord to live in that way according to our own lives, to hallow his name. Again, as we've already said before, just so that we do not get confused, that there is, again, the sense in which this is according to the grace of the Lord, and that it is according to his power alone that these things could be so. And so we might be saying, okay, if we're that which we must hallow the name of the Lord in our knowledge of him, and also in our lives, how is it that we might hallow his name specifically? Well, first of all, the psalmist calls all people to hallow the name of the Lord by offering a sacrifice of thanksgiving and to order our ways aright. We see that it's the gift of the Lord for these things to be so. If you'd keep your finger in Psalm 50 and turn over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Do you think it's important that as we're considering advancement in the Christian life and being conformed more to the image of Christ, that we're not speaking about some sort of way that we can, we read a certain number of verses, or we pray a certain number of prayers, or if we have some sort of form to the prayer, the Lord's Prayer is not some sort of magical form, but rather that we would all the more see that in that prayer we are asking the Lord to respond to us and to hear our prayer as he's commanded us, but also out of sense of it being received from the Lord. James 1 verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. See, James, many ways echoing what the psalmist said, of that man who speaks and takes the covenant of the Lord upon his lips. We could think of a similar example of, may not think often that we've taken the covenant of the Lord upon our lips. We've done that in really two very objective ways for all those who are members of the church, either in baptism or when we've entered the church. And there's a sense then that if we do not order our ways aright, then we are those who are that double-minded person. But we see here that the Lord calls out to us and commands us to ask him if we lack wisdom in how to hallow his name, that we may cry out to him. And I love the answer that it gives here, that it's the Lord who gives to all generously and without reproach. The psalmist rightly castigates the wicked in saying that they think of the Lord as just like them. I think in this sense, oftentimes when we pray, we might think the Lord is just like us. And that we, at least if you're anything like me, it probably says more about me than it does about you. There's a sense in which you keep getting asked, and you believe that this person should already know, that you should already have, and there's this sense of reproach. Don't you know? Haven't you heard? Why are we still talking about this? But the Lord is not like that. Rather, he draws near to us. He gives generously to all without reproach. We should come near to him. Shouldn't be embarrassed. No matter how long we've been walking with the Lord, maybe we've been walking a short time and we have not seen the increase that we believed would have come, or perhaps we've been walking for a long while. And there's a sense in which we are embarrassed that we don't already know these things, or we say, how is it that we do not know him in this regard, and yet the Lord is not like us? He commands us to draw near to him, to hallow his name, with the promise and the assurance that he will give generously to us without reproach. We pray to him out of faith. Dropping down to verse 17 of James 1, James continues, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. We see again that as we ask the Lord for any good and perfect gift, it's that which comes from him. What greater, more perfect gift than to ask the Lord to help us in hallowing his name, that we would not be like the wicked, who take his covenant upon their lips, and yet do not live in accordance with his command. Not that we would be puffed up, but that we might be pleasing to the Lord our God, and that we might rightly know him, and that we might live in accordance with his commandment. Turning back to Psalm 50. So as we ask the Lord to cause us to hallow his name, we do this in two primary ways as it relates to prayer, that we would do so individually. And so as we pray by ourselves throughout the week, or as we gather perhaps in groups, whether they be families or with others of like-minded faith, that we hallow the name of the Lord in that individual prayer, and that we would be devoted to that and all the more have that attributed to us. And also we do it via corporate prayer. And so as we gather on Wednesdays, one of the things that we should be praying for is for the hallowing of the name of the Lord, and to ask that to be all the more true of us, that we would not be a congregation that takes the statutes of the Lord in our mouths and yet have it said that we hate discipline, but rather that we would hallow his name aright, that we would know him rightly, and that we would live in accordance with that knowledge. In other words, as we've seen, that James says that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights above, hallowing the name of the Lord ultimately is not something that we do according to our own strength or according to our own wisdom or according to the wisdom of men. It's not some sort of therapeutic approach. Therapeutic approach, I mean, it's not that where we might think of how we could be benefited, that it's not making our bed, it's not tying our shoes and brushing our teeth. Those are all therapeutic things. They're good. We should all hopefully be doing those. But there's a sense in which the therapeutic sense is not praying just to check it off a list, but rather that we would know him and desire to know him more and more rightly every single day of our lives, that we've never arrived at that knowledge of the Lord, which is, in this sense, the extent to which we've been called to know him more and more every day, for that is our end. That is our future, being where Christ is. We'll never delve the limitless or to fully grasp or to comprehend the divine, but rather that we are that which will be about all the days of our life, and we participate that even now in this present life. And so as we hallow the name of the Lord, we must assess in our own lives, do we do that? And do we desire to do so more and more every day? And if however we answer that, it must necessarily follow up of how are we doing that? What is the power behind that? Is it that we believe that, as some of us will be doing, reading through the scriptures in a year according to a Bible plan? It's nothing wrong with Bible plans. I think they're very helpful. But they will not bring about sanctification according to the plan. Likewise, reading a Book of Common Prayer or some other sort of prayers that the church has been attributed to, those do not bring about sanctification. They might help and be used by the Lord to guide us, but they are not ultimately the power behind that growth. It is from the Lord. And so when we hallow the name of the Lord, we do so by rightly knowing him according to our own person. And the psalmist picks that up in verse 22, highlighting again those who are the wicked. And by way of reverse, we might say what is being said positively about those that are the people of the Lord. Now consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you in pieces and there will be none to deliver. Hallowing the name of the Lord is by rightly knowing him, not forgetting him, but ever bearing him present before our eyes, and being that which we ever live and know and believe that he is present, of crying out to him at all times, and paying unto him our vows, offering a sacrifice of thanksgiving, as the psalmist had said in verse 14, crying out to him. That is what's commanded. That is what's required. For we see of the wicked, they are those who do not do so. They forget the Lord. You may imagine if it's somewhat shocking, at least on the face of it, to say that they forget the Lord. Aren't these the same people who in verse 16 it says, what right have you to tell of my statutes and to take my covenant in your mouth? Sure seems that they haven't forgotten God. They know the right words. They say them perhaps even in the right order. They have the appearance of godliness. And yet, it's at the end of the day, simply that which is whitewash over a tomb. They have forgotten God. They have approved of wickedness. They have made a practice of it. They have become masters of deceit. And we see that the Lord is not mocked. He is not confused. He is not tricked. He knows and he rightly speaks to them, saying, what right have you to tell my statutes and to take my covenant in your mouth? They cannot hallow the name of the Lord no matter how much they try. And so how is it then that they could call upon him? In other words, as we bring it home to bear on ourselves, to the extent to which these things are true of us, that we hate discipline, that we cast the words of the Lord behind us, that we associate with sinners, that we let our mouth loose in evil, practicing all manner of sin, that we should not believe that we will find the Lord in this sense present to us, blessing us, but rather that in this sense we must take account, are we so dominated, as it were, on the whole scale of our life, as Pastor Doug talked about much this morning, that the problem with sin as it relates to the Christian life is not that we continue to fight with sin. All Christians fight with all manner of sin, that we are all capable of all manner of sin. And yet we confess our sin at the moment, at the points where we are called to repentance, whether it be by the pricking of our conscience, whether it be by the working of the Holy Spirit, whether it be by the admonition of a brother or a sister. And we confess and we seek to make restitution and to bear fruit keeping with repentance. But here, the wicked are those that over the whole gamut of their lives show themselves to be those that are children of disobedience rather than sons of the blessed kingdom to come. And they have no interest in the Lord. And so we must ask ourselves, are we daily striving to know the Lord and to know him rightly? Does it really even bother us? Do we give any sense of consideration to hallowing the name of the Lord? Brother Chris earlier read this passage from Numbers, and in it there was what we might think this some sort of strange case of describing blasphemy. Did you pick up on what it was that the person did that they were stoned for? They were gathering wood on the Sabbath. That's blaspheming the Lord. And the penalty for that was death. That they were those that had not hallowed his name. That's blasphemy. It's that which is worthy of death. And likewise, too, for us to not hollow the name of the Lord is that which rightly should bring about judgment in this life and in the life of the world to come. For we see again of what the Lord says to the wicked, verse 22 of Psalm 50. Consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you in pieces, and there will be none to deliver. The wicked have congratulated themselves that the Lord has not noticed. They've forgotten him. They believe that they had done these things, and the Lord was just like them, and yet the Lord has marked each and every iniquity. He has recorded it in his book. We have told elsewhere that on the last day, the books will be opened, and everyone will be judged according to what is found in the books. And for those that are found outside of Christ, for those who are found as the wicked, who have forgotten God, though they take his name with their lips, that they will find on that last day that the Lord has marked them, and he has marked them for destruction, that he will tear them in pieces, and there will be none to deliver. Brothers and sisters, it is a fearful thing to be found in the hands of the living God, who has the power to not only kill the body, but to kill the soul. Let us take heed lest we stumble and be found on that last day to be rather the wicked, as those who deny our Lord, not only as it were according to our words, but according to our actions, and that we would cry out to the Lord with fervency, that we might hallow his name, and that we might know him all the more every day, and that we might rightly order our way according to his word, that we would be dominated by that as believers, and that we would take time to consider our own way, to be troubled with our brother and sister. And by troubled, I don't mean some sort of highbrow looking down upon them, but rather to come alongside them, to take that trouble upon ourselves and to be uncomfortable in that regard, and to call them, that we might, as the scripture says elsewhere, win our brother. So we see again of the sense of what it is that we are to call upon them, and we call upon the Lord by hallowing him and living holy lives. If you'd like to look over at Deuteronomy 27 with me, we see that the scriptures here and elsewhere highlight the necessity of fulfilling those words. We know that in terms of vows, it would be a very strange sort of marriage ceremony if we give the vows and then there's the sense in which we're never going to repay them. It would be a very horrible marriage. It wouldn't last long at all, in the sense of they're not simply taking the vows on their lips and expressing them. And yet many people, it would seem the wicked, are those who take the words of the Lord upon their lips with no intention to ever keep them. You're doing so just merely for external purposes. And the scripture says this about those, Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. Cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. And all the people shall say, Amen. When the scriptures say curse, this isn't, you know, what we might think of in terms of our normal ways of speech, of some sort of rough word that might be said. Cursing is actually this sort of judgment statement that the Lord is making of them. That in many ways will be that this cursing them unto eternal destruction, casting them out from before the presence of the Lord, removing them from the blessings that are found in the covenant. And so, when we say that we cry out to the Lord and say, Hallowed be thy name, we are asking him to help us, that not only may we know him rightly, but also that we would confirm the words of his law, that we would live in accordance with his command, and that we might, in this sense, confirm the words by doing them. This is what we mean then by saying that we hallow the Lord by way of our lives, by the whole balance of our lives. And the scriptures pick this up elsewhere. If you'd like to look at 1 John with me, 1 John, that there is this very important function for the Christian life of what we're doing, of the way in which we confirm it with our lives. there's a sense in which Christianity is not merely something that we believe. It's something that we believe that by the power and grace of God and by the activity of the Holy Spirit brings forth real change, spiritual change in our lives. It's not a mere philosophy, though it could be described as such, but that which is applicable to our very lives. It says, 1 John 2, verse 3, "By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." Again, calling out of the confirmation of those very things that the Lord has commanded, as it had said in verse 23 of Psalm 50, "To him who orders his way aright, I shall show the salvation of God." That ultimately crying out to the Lord to hallow his name is asking that we might know him rightly, that we might praise him for all of his works, that we might live holy lives before him all the days of our life, that he might be glorified, that we might find that small gate through which we enter the kingdom of heaven, across the bridge who is Christ the Lord, to be brought near where the Lord is. In this sense, then, when we pray, "Hallowed be your name," and we consider it as it relates to our lives, we are talking about the whole overall and arching purpose of our lives if we keep his commandments. And when we are found lacking, when we are found convicted of sin, confessing them, running to the Lord, asking him to forgive us our trespasses and to renew us once more unto repentance. Shortly, as we're quickly running out of time, want to consider, again, we've seen of why would we want to hallow the name of the Lord in the sense of it's pleasing in his sight. It's that which is good for us and that he will show us the way of salvation. But the scriptures speak of another important matter as it relates to hallowing the name of the Lord, that hallowing the name of the Lord has a benefit for our neighbor, has a benefit for our neighbor in the sense of the Lord oftentimes uses our witness and our testimony to bear truth to the nations, that we might testify of these things wherever we may be found, and that it might bear much fruit. And if you're still in 1 John, look over at 1 Peter 2 with me. It says, "Keep your behavior," verse 12, "excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." When we cry out to the Lord to hallow his name, is that we rightly know him, that we live in accordance with that. And there's the added benefit to our neighbor, that we might win them to Christ by our example, by our lives, that they would want to know by what power these things are done. How is it that these things can be so? Not that we would be puffed up, but that we would truly see that we might keep our behavior excellent among the Gentiles. And even if they do not repent in this life, it's not for naught, but that the Lord will use them on the day of visitation when they glorify God according to his works, part of which are those works that he has done in us, even as it says in the answer on the handout, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. We should take great care and concern as to how what others might surmise of our lives, not in the sense of wanting to live with the fear of man, but rather of what it is that they would surmise about what they could say about Christ if they know that we are Christians. They know that we are Christians and that we live according to the word of the Lord. And they see that hallowing of his name in our lives. It might be that which is a testimony for good. And yet, as we've heard elsewhere, that oftentimes, such as in 1 Corinthians 5, there is that sin which brings much shame upon the name of Christ. And that is a terrible thing. and that which the Lord will judge in this life and in the life to come. So let us not be as those who are the wicked in Psalm 50, who take the covenant of the Lord upon their lips with no right, for they do not observe it, they do not bring it to pass, and they are those that are simply passing in this life, seeking to use religion for their own purposes, forgetting God and considering that he is like them. Let us, in this sense, then, keep with considering the way in which we might be a benefit to our neighbor, and that we would consider the ways in which we live, and that we would be careful that when we say that we are a Christian, or when someone asks, why are you doing this? And we say, because I'm a Christian, that we would do so not according to our preferences, according to the many laws that we might live by that are not according to the word of the Lord, such as Pastor Doug mentioned with smoking this morning, but rather that we are those that are according to his law, doing those things according to his will, that we might bear testimony to his work among us. Even as one final verse in this particular section in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, after this we'll turn back to Psalm 50. It's not really the point of this particular passage that I'm about to make in terms of the overarching thesis of the passage, but it does make this important distinction and comment, which I believe is applicable here as it relates to hallowing the name of the Lord. In speaking of dealing with an unbeliever and a believer, it says, yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or the sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? In this sense, there's this call to living a life that testifies to the activity of the Lord among us, and that the Lord at times is pleased to use our testimony to win others to himself. And that in this sense, then, as we cry out to the Lord, turning back to Psalm 50, to hallow his name, he says to those that are called according to his purpose, to offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving that honors him, and that we must order our way aright, with the full expectation of promise of Christ, showing us the way of salvation, the one who has come, who has redeemed us from the curse of the law, and who has given us his Spirit, that we might live lives that are pleasing in his sight, that we might call upon him. And that's what we're doing when we gather and we pray, hallowed be thy name. In conclusion, as we move forward in the days and weeks ahead, let us take account of our own lives, and ask whether we are those that are living according to that ever-increasing desire and passion to know the Lord rightly, to live according to his commandments, for the benefit of our own soul and for the benefit of our neighbor. Or are we the wicked who have no right to take the covenant of the Lord upon their lips, for they do not confirm it with their mouths? Furthermore, they are those that practice all manner of evil. Do not be deceived. Such persons shall be cast forth into eternal judgment, as the Lord has said elsewhere. And yet today is still the day of salvation for those who are far off. So come to Christ this evening, confess your sin, and lay hold of that great hope which is found in him. Please pray with me. Our Father, we thank you that you've granted to us in these last days that no longer do we look through the shadows of the law and of the prophets, but rather that you have spoken to us in your beloved Son. We would ask that you would help us and grant that by your Spirit we might have ears to hear his voice tonight in the Word. We would ask, Lord, that you would prevent any evil or unbelieving heart being found among us, that none would taste that judgment which is to come. We would ask, Lord, that you would help us and that you would grant that we might all the more hallow your name in our lives and as a congregation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.